St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21 to 34. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This is the word of the Lord.
Christine, thank you so much for reading. Do keep your Bibles open as we look at the passage together. Now, when a certain conversation comes up amongst my wife and four daughters, I usually make myself scarce. You can probably guess what the subject is. And maybe it's because I live with five women that Will thought I should give this sermon. The subject is one that people like me tend not to name. I tend to refer to it as a woman's issue. It's a subject which is not much talked about in public and not much talked about it even in private. And it's certainly not talked about in church. So this sermon comes, first of all, with a warning. Today's passage speaks of a taboo. It speaks of menstruation. It's right here in God's word, and if we don't address it head on, well, we're going to only skate over the surface of the passage. But not only that, it affects 50% of us for give or take 60 days a year. But actually, As we will see, there's another reason why it's important that we consider this topic, because it actually raises an issue which affects us all. And that issue is shame. Well, we're going to be focusing this week particularly on verses 24 to 34. And next week, Neil Watkinson will come back, and he will look at verses 21 to 24 when he preaches on the healing of Jairus' daughter. So as we begin, let's pray. Lord, we come to you in all our shame and amidst all the difficulties with which we struggle in life. Speak to us now, we pray. Give us responsive hearts and draw us ever closer to you. Amen. Amen. Well, now, last week I read this book, A Brief History of Periods. The title is A Brief Theology of Periods, Yes, Really, by Rachel Jones. And she speaks of a friend, Emily, who suffers from very heavy periods. As Emily spoke to Rachel Jones of her experience of heavy periods, she repeatedly used words like mortifying, embarrassing, humiliating. She described the hassle of going through 10 sanitary towels a day with almost hourly trips to the toilet. The embarrassment of staying with her fiancé's parents and having to explain the bloodstains on the sheets the next morning. And she also spoke of the pain she endured. Well, many of us are uncomfortable about talking openly about such things. But the reason I do so is because our discomfort is related to the shame which many feel. In her book, Rachel Jones goes on to write this: "The problem with periods is not just the pain. For many, it's not even mainly about the pain. Think periods and we feel shame. It's because periods have long been a source of embarrassment that they're shrouded in secrecy and surrounded by silence. Most of us go to great lengths to make sure that no one, except perhaps our closest friends, know that we're on. Heaven forbid if some otherwise unsuspecting man should come to know it. That would be embarrassing." Well, our passage today is about a woman who shared something of Emily's experience. It's overwhelmingly likely that she suffered from a menstruation disorder. And what I hope we'll see is how in his love, Jesus does something no one else can do. He not only heals this woman physically, but he also takes away all our shame. And that's good news for every one of us, whether we're men or women. Well, now, it's artificial to separate out this woman's physical suffering and her shame, but bear with me if we start by looking, first of all, at Jesus' healing of this woman's physical problem. So that brings me to my first heading: only Jesus could heal a suffering woman. This poor woman had suffered terribly. We're told in verse 25 that she'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, take a moment to think about what you were doing in 2009, the year after the financial crisis crash in 2008. I don't know whether you can think back to what happened in that year. For me, it was particularly memorable. It was the year that our youngest was born. And we have not had 12 long years with Hannah. She is an absolute delight. But I have 12 years of menstrual bleeding. Well, that would be 12 long years of suffering. The extent of her suffering is underlined in verse 26, which tells us that she had been to many doctors and spent all she had. Now, if you're suffering terribly from a condition, you'd go on going to doctors until one of them can offer you some sort of solution. And if there's no NHS, well, or if you reach the end of the road with the NHS, well, we go on spending as much as our finances allow because money becomes less important to us than the problem being resolved. And yet, none of the doctors this woman went to were able to do anything about this lady's condition. They were powerless. At the beginning of our passage, we see Jairus coming to Jesus, and then we see this woman coming to Jesus, and we're meant to see that both were powerless in the face of illness and of death. Just actually as we were meant to see the powerlessness in the preceding passages of the disciples in the storm and the demon-possessed man powerless in the face of the devil. No one was able to help either this woman or Jairus. In fact, it's even worse than that. Not only could the doctors not help this woman, but verse 26 seems to suggest that they increased her suffering and took her money. Well, we read in verse 27 that this woman heard about Jesus. We don't know exactly what she heard. We're not told. But she is clearly told that he could heal her. And so she does this surprising thing of going and touching Jesus' clothes. And verse 29 tells us, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Imagine the woman Emily, described in this book, who experienced heavy periods and pain. Imagine those heavy periods and her pain suddenly stopping in an instant. Now, I don't dare translate that into something which, to which men can relate for fear of getting it wrong. I'll leave you to make your own inquiries. But 12 years of suffering instantly came to an end with a touch. Jesus is the one who has the power to heal. And this healing points forward to something we read of later on in Mark's gospel, namely Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was cruelly crucified on a cross. His dead body was taken down and put in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And just like Jesus' healing of this woman, Jesus' resurrection tells us that one day all things will be made new. And that's wonderful news, because it means that if we're trusting in Jesus, it's not a question of if we will be healed from the things which cause us to suffer, but when we will be healed. But it is the when question with which we struggle. We wonder why healing doesn't happen now. Friends, when we throw ourselves on the mercy of Jesus like this woman did, we need to know that Jesus is capable of healing us and that he will one day heal us. And that should give us great hope. He promises to heal us if we trust him. But he doesn't promise to heal us now in our timescale. We need to be prepared for Jesus to say, not yet. And that is actually what we see Jesus saying to Jairus. Sometimes he will say to us, it will happen, but not yet. Well, now, for years, Jesus' healing of this woman was about the sum total of my understanding of this passage, but there is so much more going on. And that brings me to my next point, which is only Jesus can deal with our shame. See, the more you read this passage, the more you see this poor woman's shame. There are just so many pointers. Did you notice the synagogue ruler Jairus is given a name, but the woman is not named? And not giving this woman a name helps us understand her condition and feelings. It's almost as though this passage is saying to us, if you want to understand this woman's shame, well then imagine what it's like not having a name. The Nazis knew what they were doing in concentration camps when they took away people's names and stamped numbers on them. Take away a name and you take away value and worth, and you give someone shame. Not having a name is a clue to this woman's self-worth. She thinks herself to be worthless, nothing, valueless. And if you think I'm reading too much into the passage, let's go on. Did you notice the contrast between Jairus and the woman? He is a named man with status. And yet, and he approaches Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet in front of him. Yet if we look at verse 27, we see this woman comes up behind him in the crowd. The person who is suffering from shame doesn't want to be seen. We want to be covered up. Shame says, I'm unpresentable as I am. Shame says, I don't belong. It's striking, isn't it? The lengths we go to cover ourselves up, to change how we look and present ourselves because of our shame. And you see how this woman does it? She comes up behind Jesus in the crowd. See, Jairus approaches Jesus from the front and speaks to him. He addresses him. And that's surely how we would expect someone to approach Jesus for healing, isn't it? And yet this woman doesn't speak to Jesus. She merely touches his clothes because of her shame. And this woman's menstruation is the cause of her shame. And the roots of her shame lie in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. See, this woman was an outcast from society because her bleeding made her ceremonially unclean. So can I ask you just to keep a finger in page 1007 and turn to page 118 in our Bible so that we can look at Leviticus chapter 15 together. So page 118, Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25.
When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. A woman who had a discharge of blood beyond her monthly period was unclean. That meant that any bed she lay on would be unclean, anything she sat on would be unclean, and if she touched, anyone she touched would be unclean. If this woman did have a husband, well, then she would not have been able to share a bed with him. Although, frankly, it may well have been the case that she didn't have a husband at all, and she wouldn't have had children, which would have been massive. She wouldn't have been able to enjoy a hug with other people. She wouldn't have been able to go to the temple to worship God. It's like she had permanent coronavirus and had to isolate, be shut away and not touch anyone, and yet even worse than that. And that might well lead you then to ask, well, what's going on in Leviticus? What are we to make of it? Well, the first thing to say is that Leviticus is not just targeting women. There are other things which make men unclean. The next thing to say is that to be unclean was not a statement of hygiene. Neither a woman or a man who had discharged something were in some way unhygienic. And it's also important to say that being unclean was not being sinful. And that's really important to grasp. A woman on her period was not guilty before God of some sin. But friends, Leviticus shows us that there is shame on the one hand, which is caused by human sin and guilt. And on the other hand, there is shame which is not caused by human sin and guilt. Let me say that again. Leviticus shows us there is shame on the one hand, which is caused by human sin and guilt. And on the other hand, there is shame which is not caused by sin and guilt. Guilt stems from what we have done. It stems from our wrongdoing. And shame can be an emotional response to our wrongdoing. And a right sense of shame will stop us from doing some terrible things. But in Leviticus, much shame is not caused by sin and guilt. And we know that's true of life, don't we? Many of us live with shame for things we've not done, but for things which have been done to us or which are associated with us. When I was a barrister, from time to time, I would be instructed in sexual abuse cases. And I used to read endless, gruesome psychiatric reports on victims who suffered unbearable shame for things that had been done to them. They weren't guilty, but they suffered shame. Think of the spouse whose wife or husband has had an affair. The betrayed spouse so often feels shame. They're not guilty. They haven't done anything wrong, but they feel the shame. Think of victims of bullying. Again, they're not guilty, but they feel the shame. People with mental health problems. They're not guilty, but they feel the shame. And think of the person from an ethnic minority who's been the victim of racism. Racism tries to impose shame on an entire group of people. They're not guilty of any sin, but they can feel the shame, not least as shame is so bound up with the feeling of not belonging. The point in Leviticus is that when you became unclean, as everyone inevitably did in everyday life, well, there was a way to deal with it. Uncleanness puts you on the outside. The system of sacrifices God provided brought people back into the inside. As people became unclean in their daily lives, well, so they were given daily reminders of the need of cleansing before God. And when people became unclean, well, they carried out their cleansing rituals laid out for them. All the washing and sacrificing of the cleansing rituals, well, they were meant to point the Israelites to the need for Jesus, who would wash them and make a sacrifice for them once and for all. Brothers and sisters, this poor woman was unclean in the eyes of the law. She suffered not just a physical condition, but from shame. And Jesus is not just the only one who can ultimately heal us from physical illness, but he's the only one who can deal with our shame. When the woman touched Jesus, instead of that making Jesus unclean, he made her clean. Jesus took that woman's shame on himself. You see, Jesus himself was born in shame. In his life, he associated with people who lived in shame. He became the ultimate outcast. We read of how everyone deserted him just before he went to the cross. He became the ultimate outcast. And then he died an utterly shameful death as he was nailed onto the cross. And of course, the detail that's so often omitted is the fact that he would have been nailed to that cross naked, because that's the way Romans crucified people. You see, he was the one perfect sacrifice for our shame. He was the sacrifice all the sacrifices in Leviticus looked forward to. We no longer need to make those sacrifices. The only place to go with our shame is Jesus. Well, having healed her physical problem and taken away her uncleanness, Jesus did the one thing that anyone suffering from shame needs so that they can experience restoration. And to get the full impact of it, let's rewind back to the beginning of our passage when Jairus comes onto the scene. He comes to Jesus begging him on his knees to come and heal his dying daughter. Now, Jairus, as we've said already, was the leader of the synagogue. He was a man of status who belonged on the inside. And his precious daughter was dying. So the situation was desperately urgent to him. One of the most awful moments in my life was when one of my daughters, Becca, collapsed, aged about 18 months, 2 years old. I remember her eyes rolling into the back of her head, and she was floppy and lifeless. And I was absolutely terrified. I rang an ambulance and was desperate for that ambulance to get there as soon as possible. It was urgent. And wonderfully it did, and the paramedics were fantastic, and in time, Becca recovered. Well, in such a desperate situation for Jairus and his daughter, why would Jesus stop for a menstruation disorder which had been going on for 12 years? In fact, why would he stop for something which would have made him unclean and stopped him from actually going into Jairus' house? And then even when the woman was healed, well, surely he could have just then gone straight on, but he didn't. He stopped. He did the very thing everyone suffering from shame needs. He publicly called this woman daughter. You see, with that one word, he told her she was not an outcast. She was not isolated. She no longer needed to be hidden away. She was no longer someone excluded. She was no longer an outsider. She need no longer question her value. She was no longer untouchable. She should no longer consider herself worthless, dishonored, inadequate, ignored, embarrassed, inferior, or unclean. Instead, she was declared publicly to be Jesus' daughter in front of this massive crowd. She was a part of the family of God. She was fully known. Jesus knew, and it's quite a thought really, Jesus knew about the intimate details of her period, but she was loved unconditionally. Her status had contrasted with Jairus' status, but now it was at least equal. Instead of being shunned, she'd been honored. Instead of being nothing, well, she was something. And doesn't that make sense of what Jesus went on to say to her? Those wonderful words, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So as we close, let's think for a moment about things of which each of us are ashamed. I guess the question is, what is it in our lives that we want to cover up? What is it that we fear others finding out about us? What leaves you feeling isolated, not belonging, rejected, even disgusting, or of no value? What is that thing in your life? whatever that thing is, if we're feeling shame, that thing will be defining us. It's the thing which is telling us we are worthless and inadequate. Now, of course, it may be that our shame is due to something bad we have done. In other words, our shame might be due to our guilt. And if that's the case, well, we need to confess what we've done to the Lord and trust in him for forgiveness. And if you can, speak to a trusted friend about it. But it may be that our shame is due to something done to us or something with which we are associated. And if that's the case, well, we need to have faith in Jesus and let him define us, just as the woman did in our passage. Now, we need to be careful not to fall into the trap of making more of the woman's faith than we should. The significance of faith is not in faith itself as though it's some standalone quality. The significance of faith is in the object of our faith. And the object of this woman's faith was Jesus Christ. See, when we have faith in him, he defines us. He takes our shame upon himself. We belong to him. He calls us his children, and he tells us, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So why not take that step today? And again, tell a trusted friend. We're going to have a moment of silence just to think about these things, to think about our shame and the causes of it. And then I'm going to pray a short prayer. So let's just have a moment's silence. We come to you helpless to deal with our own shame. Where our shame is due to our guilt, Lord, please forgive us for what we have done wrong. Where our shame is due to what has been done to us or to things with which we are associated, be to us, Lord Jesus, more than those things which cause our shame. Help us to trust you and to know we belong to you as your children. Amen.